The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 20, and that's on page 1157. Chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Thank you very much. Now, this afternoon we are addressing Christians who do not believe that the dead will be raised from the grave physically to final judgment. That's our subject. And my aim this afternoon is that all of us should think about how we live in the light of the certain future physical resurrection from the dead. One day Jesus will summon all to rise. Everyone who has ever lived will be brought from their grave. Those who have come to Jesus for forgiveness in this life will reign with Jesus forever in his kingdom. And those who have rejected him will face judgment. We believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Now, I think I need to spell out straight away that we're not talking this afternoon and throughout this series about something that is merely spiritual and involves only our souls. My recollections of the Lion King are somewhat hazy, but I do seem to remember following the death of Mufasa, the Lion King, the young lion prince, Simba, is taken outside at night by a warthog that he had neglected to eat that afternoon. The pig then gives Simba some epic Hollywood bereavement counselling. There is a particularly bright star sparkling in the sky. That, says the pig to the grieving Simba, is now his father. His soul has gone to join all the other souls in the galaxy of the dead, whilst his father's body will rot. And his father's body has gone to produce the grass that will be eaten by the next generation of antelope, that will be eaten by the next generation of lion. And then, of course, the Hollywood choirs cut in, Elton John, and the circle of life begins. Now, that Hollywood version of the Eastern merry-go-round is not so very far away from what many people around us believe today about life after death. Just look at the cards at the next celebrity funeral, whether it's George Best or Princess Diana. Sleep well, perfect peace. You will shine forever. A bright star can never be put out. But for a Christian to hold a view of a disembodied eternal existence of the soul without a physical resurrection of all to judgment and a physical future beyond is woefully inadequate and deeply dangerous in this life. If we don't think that our body goes with us to final judgment, we won't think that the physical matters. We will be increasingly slack about what we do with our body. Godliness will become less of a concern. If we don't think that everybody around us, those sitting in our trading floor, are themselves going to be raised one day to final judgment by Jesus Christ, we won't bother with gospel work. Other things will be more important than proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ is the final Lord and Judge of all. So, as I say, my target audience this afternoon is primarily Christians. And the aim of this passage that we're going to look at is for us to live in the light of the final physical resurrection from the dead. Now, you can see that that's the issue from verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And it seems that the Corinthian Christians, in some sense, had considered themselves to have been rightly brought alive spiritually by Jesus, but felt that it ended there. Having been brought alive spiritually with Jesus into a deep, personal, spiritual relationship with Jesus, they'd got all that there was to have. And like Mufasa, once done with the body with rot would rot, and all that mattered was the soul. United with Jesus in one soul, what more could you want? Forget the physical resurrection to judgment. I know Jesus. He is my Jesus, my Saviour. That's all I need. And the result of this Corinthian error, if one had had the chance to read the whole letter, was an increasing eccentricity in what they called spiritual experience, inevitably. Because if you think we've got all that there is to have already, then godliness and gospel work, the hallmarks of true Christian experience, get put on the back burner, and instead one plunges into an increasingly eccentric, exotic, and extreme expression of spiritual experience. Now, Paul's argument is really very, very simple. He's basically wanting to say to them, you're not there yet. God's future is physical. There is the judgment still to come. You haven't got everything that God has got for you yet. Not everything. So persevere. And the argument goes like this. If Jesus rose physically from the dead, never to die again, then he must be who he says he is. He is the Christ. He is God's King. There must therefore be what the rest of the Bible teaches that there is, a final physical resurrection of all bodies to final judgment by God's King, Jesus. Conversely, if there is no such thing as the physical resurrection of believers, then what you're saying, you Corinthians, amounts to a denial of the physical resurrection of Christ. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he isn't who he says he is. And if Jesus isn't who he says he is, then the whole of the Christian faith is fatally flawed and the whole edifice comes crashing to the ground. In other words, you can't have your cake and eat it with the resurrection. It's all or nothing with the resurrection. Either Jesus is the resurrection, the firstborn from among the dead, therefore he is the Christ, and therefore every human being who has ever lived will be raised to judgment before him one day, or he wasn't raised. He isn't the resurrection. There is no future. You can see that that's what Paul is doing in verse 12 and 13. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now, what Paul then does is to unpack this in verse 14 and shows us there are two ways in which he's going to unpack it. First has to do with his proclamation, and second has to do with their faith. And then he follows through his proclamation in verse 15 and 16, and their faith in verse 17, 18, and 19. So that's where we're going. First, if there is no resurrection from the dead, says Paul, then our preaching is fraudulent. Now, we saw last week that the eyewitnesses of Jesus' physical resurrection were well represented. Just glance down at verse 4, would you, for a moment. Paul stresses, Jesus was buried physically. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He appeared physically, obviously, to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared, obviously, physically to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me. So that we saw last week there are numerous eyewitnesses of the physically risen Jesus, many of whom you can go and check out with, says Paul, that he was physically raised. And we saw last week that these eyewitnesses were not only well represented, they were reformed men and women, because they weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Think of Thomas, I won't believe until I've actually put my finger in the nail marks and thrust my hand into the side. Now, says Paul in verse 15, look, we're reliable. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Indeed, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Now we need to understand how serious this allegation of misrepresenting God is. Paul is not a politician out to capture the electorate by any means available. He's not after a peerage. He's not a PR man out to manipulate the market. Paul and the rest of the apostles were deeply religious men, intensely concerned for God's honour and reputation. To misrepresent God is blasphemy. Paul himself was so concerned for the glory and the truth of God before he became a Christian that he went around persecuting Christians and locking them up for misrepresenting God. So lying about God really mattered to Paul and the apostles. The idea of suggesting that Paul might misrepresent God is as absurd as suggesting that Jose Mourinho might sit down to a cup of tea and a cosy fireside chat with Arsene Wenger. It just doesn't happen. Indeed, rather than misrepresent God on this issue of the resurrection, Paul was prepared to be beaten with the 39 lashes 5 times, to be beaten with rods 3 times, to be stoned, to be shipwrecked, to go without sleep, without food, without pay. And Paul wasn't the only one. Stephen was stoned to death. James was beheaded. Philip is reported as having been crucified. Matthew bludgeoned to death. Matthias stoned and beheaded. Andrew crucified. Mark dragged apart while still alive. Peter crucified upside down. Paul ultimately beheaded. Jude crucified, Bartholomew crucified, Thomas run through with a spear, Simon crucified, Luke hanged. Some of the early eyewitnesses were dressed in the skins of wild animals, thrown into the arena and torn to bits by wild dogs. Others were dressed in shirts soaked in wax, tied to trees in Nero's garden and set alight to. So concerned were they to represent God truly as having raised Jesus from the dead. Now, these guys were reliable witnesses. Paul writes, put away falsehood. Let each speak the truth. Paul writes, do not lie to one another. Earlier in this letter, Paul urges the Corinthians to sexual morality, religious purity, marital fidelity, material responsibility, financial probity, and a life of integrity. These guys were deeply concerned with the truth. To suggest that there is no physical resurrection of the dead to judgment is to say that Jesus did not rise physically from the dead. To say that Jesus was not raised physically from the dead is to imply that all of these men deliberately got together and concocted intentionally a falsehood against God, knowing that those who blaspheme God deserve God's judgment. It just doesn't add up. Well represented, reformed, reliable. Back in the 1980s, I remember passing a newsagent and seeing the announcement on a Sunday morning on one of the tabloid headlines, Blonde Belinda Gives Birth to Mermaid. I thought about it for a moment. I didn't actually purchase the tabloid, but I noticed that it was, as you can probably imagine, the Sunday Sport. And I recalled that 3 weeks earlier, the Sunday Sport had run the article, "Alien Turned My Son Into an Olive." And a couple of weeks before that, double-decker bus found on Mars, together with pictures. And it occurred to me that probably it would not be wise to trust this story about blonde Belinda. 3 or 4 days later, I passed the same newsstand, and there on the newsstand were repeated reports in all the newspapers of the resignation of Mrs. Thatcher. I won't tell you how I responded, but it occurred to me then, with these well-represented, reliable witnesses, that this was probably true. Of course, if the apostles' preaching is fraudulent rather than trustworthy, then the Corinthians' faith is futile. If the dead are not raised, if Paul was lying about the resurrection, then their faith is utterly empty, vain, without content, achieving nothing, devoid of truth, verse 16 to 17. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we only have hoped, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So, you Christians, if Jesus is not raised physically from the dead, there can be no forgiveness. Again, the argument is very simple. The wages of sin are death. Physical death is, if you like, God's final whistle on our rebellion against him in the world. Jesus died on the cross to carry God's judgment at my rebellion against him. If Jesus is still physically dead, then Jesus' death has not succeeded. He hasn't paid God's judgment for sin. We are still in our sins. There is no forgiveness. I've illustrated this before in this way. Imagine somebody sitting down here in the front row was found guilty of the Kent £60 million burglary. They are shut up for 10 years in the high security cells of Belmarsh. The rather fine suit is removed and one of those dungarees with arrows on it is replaced. What will be the evidence that this individual has finally and fully satisfied the governor of the prison that the price has been paid? Why, it will be that the gates are thrown open. And he walks back out again with his suit with arrows on removed and his fine pinstripe suit back on. What then is the evidence that Jesus Christ has finished paying in full the wages of my sin? Why, it's his physical resurrection. For the wages of sin is death. As the great gates of the tomb, if you like, are thrown open and Jesus bursts out, here is the demonstration, the evidence, that his death in my place was a satisfactory payment of God's judgment. But of course, if he didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sin. There's no forgiveness. So then, if you claim that there is no future physical resurrection, plainly Jesus is not risen. And if he's not risen, then everything you claim as a spiritual experience coming from Jesus is null and void. You're not united with God. You're not forgiven. You have no genuine experience of God. And I hope you see how brilliant this is for the Corinthian Christians. The Corinthian Christians claim to be united with God spiritually. As forgiven people, they claim to have union with their Creator. Indeed, they were claiming to be kings already, to be experiencing the spiritual experiences of heaven already. So much so that they were suggesting there's nothing else for us to look forward to. We've got it all already, they were saying. Well, says Paul, if you think you've got it all already, if you're not looking forward to your own future physical resurrection, then Jesus can't have been raised. And if Jesus wasn't raised, then there can be no forgiveness. And if there isn't any forgiveness, then all your claims to a spiritual relationship with God are utterly empty. What's more, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That is, if there's no forgiveness, there's no future. And those who we have said goodbye to at the crematorium are gone forever. In March 1963, John Robinson published his infamous Honest to God. Robinson's aim was to present a form of Christianity fit for this scientific age, and he sought to remove from the Christian faith anything that didn't fit with our new scientific view of the world. The whole schema of a supernatural being coming down from heaven to save mankind from sin is frankly incredible to man come of age. Suppose the whole notion of a God who visits the earth in the person of his son is as mythical as the prince in the fairy story. The shock to the Christian world of Robinson's Honest to God was that Robinson was the Bishop of Woolwich, as you'll probably remember. On July the 6th, 1984, David Jenkins was enthroned as Bishop of Durham. And you will know that he taught that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that the physical resurrection of Jesus was a myth, that what the disciples saw was a spirit, and that resurrection in the Christian faith is only a spiritual matter for the soul. The result of that onslaught on the Christian faith has been, in my view, that many of us genuine Christians brought up in the latter part of the 20th century, have retreated into a realm of intense individualism, personal piety, with no expectation of our and the whole world's physical resurrection to face Jesus Christ in judgment at the end of time. Like the Corinthians, with no expectation of a final physical resurrection, we begin to think that we've got it all already. My Jesus, my Saviour, I've got it everything. And so our expectation of genuine spiritual experience becomes increasingly exotic and eccentric and extreme. My target today is not the heretical Church of England bishops. They've long since become an irrelevance. They've emptied their churches and driven a generation away from God. My target, rather, is those of us who were brought up and infected by their wrong teaching. I don't think I realized that there was a future physical resurrection from the dead for everybody for years after I became a Christian. Paul says, "This is what I delivered to you as of first importance." And if you don't believe in a future physical resurrection, then the danger is that we will be diverted into an increasingly exotic spiritual experience, a lack of concern for our own godliness, and a lack of passion for gospel work. Once we realize that there is a resurrection from the dead to come, why, we will be urgent about gospel work, won't we? Passionate about godliness. How I handle my body actually matters to God. How I handle somebody else's body actually matters to God. That person at the next door desk to me will be raised to final judgment by Jesus. I will be raised physically to meet Jesus. The physical matters to God. What I do with my body matters to God. Godliness matters to God. And the work of proclaiming the gospel matters to God. For Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray together. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Living Lord Jesus Christ, enthroned in heaven, Son of Man, eternal King, the Christ, the one to whom all dominion and authority and power has been given, we praise you that you have defeated death. We praise you that you carried in your body on that tree the wages of our sin. We praise you that one day all humanity will stand before you. We thank you that you will be recognized as the Lord and ruler of all. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you enable each of us today to live in the light of your certain future resurrection of the dead. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.